Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament. It comes from 2 Samuel 24, 10 through 14. That's the second book of Samuel, chapter 24, verses 10 through 14. Herein we find King David disobeyed the Lord, and as a result, he was stricken to his heart and dismayed over his sin. God came to David and provided him an opportunity to make it right with him. Let us read. But afterward, David was stricken to the heart because he had numbered the people. David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, I pray you take away the guilt of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, Three things I offer you, choose one of them, and I will do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, he asked him, Shall 3 years of famine come to you on your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return. Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to the one who has sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into human hands. Thus ends our first scripture reading.
So this past week was fall break for my girls, and the three of us went hiking on the Appalachian Trails, Stacy and Bethany and I. It was a great time. We had never stayed overnight before on the Appalachian Trail. We'd never done it, and we had our tents out, and we had a campfire Monday night and Tuesday morning as well. And I guess apparently when I was setting the fire, or as the fire was going, there was poison ivy in the wood that I burned, and I must have gotten a full face of it. Go ahead, Angie. You can show that if you like. So that was me. That was me Thursday morning, okay? Thursday morning at 9 a.m. And at 11 a.m., I had a funeral, okay? So you can keep it up. Keep it up there. Just soak it in. You'll never see me that way again, I hope. During the funeral, one of Chet's boys came up and just thanked me publicly in front of the whole congregation and said, I'm just so grateful for Pastor Bob for visiting my dad so much, but it looks like he suffered for it. And I said, well, you should see the other guy. But no, I shouldn't have. And then Rachel was especially helpful because she said, well, at least you don't have to think of a costume for Trunk or Treat. So I'm set. Okay, take that off. That's terrible. But when you look at that picture, it looks painful. It wasn't painful. It just really was annoying. But that's not what we're talking about today when we talk about what do you do when you're deeply distressed, right? That's not the state in which we find ourselves in, where we can say that we're deeply distressed. We're talking about maybe, I think of Gordon Lutz, who lost his wife, right? Within a span of 2 days, then loses his father, his wife tragically, his father who lived a long time. We're talking about events in our life that leave us without words, and at times with very, very little hope. And at times it just shakes our faith to the core. Both of our scriptures that we're going to be looking at today, we find protagonists who are deeply distressed. David, because of the sin which he committed and knew that there was going to be serious repercussions as a result of that sin. And Paul, who's distressed over the sins of others, and he springs into action to as a result of that distress. But it's actually David who provides us right away with the answer to the question, what do we do when we're deeply distressed? If you want to go back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24, and you read verse 14. If If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and just read verse 14, and he gives us the answer to that question of what do you do when you're deeply distressed. And he says, 2 Samuel chapter 24, did I say 14? My bad. Chapter 24, verse 14. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. That's the answer to which produces a mature follower of Jesus Christ, is that when we find ourselves in deep distress, we find ourselves also falling into the hands of the Lord. So let's go ahead and read our first scripture, our second scripture for today, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. Starting at verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols, and so he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and they asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Sounds a little strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will strengthen and bless our time together. And we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in our first scripture, we find David, the David that we're following also in our 90-day challenge, if you're following along with that. And I think what you're noticing in the 90-day challenge, and what we notice also in the scripture that we read today and the scripture that we've seen before, is that David is a serial sinner. Okay? David is a serial sinner. His experience that we read today is his disobedience to the Lord, where the Lord told him, do not take a census of all the people of Israel, because the only reason why he wanted to take a census of Judah and Israel was for his own pride, to kind of reaffirm himself that look how large my empire is growing. And he said, do not do it, but David did it. And this happens after his sin with Bathsheba. That sin that then he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he said, you are the man who has done this. And in that instance, David says, I'm distressed by my sin. And now all of a sudden we find, not distressed enough to commit a similar sin, not similar, but at least a sin against the Lord, where once again he says, I am deeply distressed by my sin. Our sin in our lives will cause us to be deeply distressed. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can draw a straight line between our sin and times of distress. So for the answer, what do you do when you are distressed because you have committed sin which has complicated your life and even created tragedies that now you can't control? What do I do? The simple answer is stop sinning. Don't sin. And that's what Gad basically comes and tells him, is this is going to be your punishment. It has to be stopped sinning and to completely fall back into the hands of the Lord, because we can do nothing on our own. Sin results in a life that is deeply distressing, without a doubt. But that's pretty low-hanging fruit. When one can draw a straight line between our sin and our distress, the answer is stop sinning. But our distress isn't always caused. In fact, it's not even most of the time caused it doesn't cause our distress. Our distress isn't most of the time caused by sin. That example of Goran Lutz is a perfect example where it wasn't his sin that caused his distress. It was his life situation in which he found himself without a wife and a father. And so we all find ourselves distressed at different moments and events and seasons in our lives where we can't draw that straight line between we have sinned and we have caused our distress. We can find an event and say, well, we are distressed, but it's not because we have done anything wrong. Ryan and Tobias's cancer, there's another example. The loss of a child or a spouse or a sibling, all things that according to our world views, God should not permit. And when it does happen, it shakes us to the core, and at times it even shakes our faith. What do we do when we are shook to the core for causes that we can't identify? What do we do when we are distressed not because of something that we did wrong? We know what has happened, but we can't draw that straight line. Our Savior found himself in a similar position. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 27, a position where he is deeply, deeply distressed, and obviously we know it's not because of any sin which he committed. Matthew 27, verse 46, and we read the following. Jesus is speaking and he yells out loud from the cross. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our Savior, whose distress was not caused by his sin, still cried out because he felt that separation, the distance from his own Father at that point. Folks, if Jesus feels that kind of pain, if he experiences that void and responds with a sense of abandonment, don't think that when you face the valley, you are disallowed from the same expression. You are. The same anger. You are. The same isolation that our Savior did. You're allowed to feel that. It's part of all of our journeys, right? But in all of this distress, whether created by our sin or created by our life situations, David's answer still rings true. When he states in that verse 14, "I am in great distress, let us fall into the hands of the Lord." It's a great answer for both of these realities in our lives that we have and we will face. Now, when we go to Paul, let's go to our New Testament reading in chapter 17 of Acts. His distress was completely different. His distress was created by sin in other people's lives, right? Where he could see that they were doing something which was not pleasing to God at all. So we find Paul today in a completely different city. We left him, if you remember, in Philippi, where he was, you know, shown the door. And we skipped some verses, and he went into Thessalonica, which is Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, where he was kicked out of Thessalonica. He went into Berea, where he was kicked out of Berea, and his disciples were, "Well, where are we going to put this guy where he's not going to get kicked out?" And they decide, "Well, let's go to Athens." They don't care who's there, because Athens is a pretty unique place back in the first century. What was Athens like? Athens has been, to this day, continuously inhabited since 1400 BC. Okay, think of how many years that is. That's over 3,500 years since the European invaders landed in the Dominican Republic, okay? 3,500 years. It was the center of the world in many ways. Not to take anything away from Rome, but people from all over the world flocked there to people. So people had to learn how to live and let live with others who had different thoughts and different ideas. It was considered the center of the earth, especially for intellectual thought, with people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, who kind of made their way and spent some time there. So Paul's going to be safe in Athens because his message of Jesus and the resurrection is just going to be like any other new idea that the people are discussing and thinking about in Athens as well. So in Athens, you see in chapter 17, the Stoics and the Epicureans, right? Those were the two main schools of thought in Athens. They're completely on opposite ends of the spectrum. The Epicureans, well, they felt like life was completely random, just an amalgamation of atoms that were moving and shifting, and when atoms shifted in a certain direction, then it had an impact upon our lives. There was no overarching purpose. There was no overarching reason. Life just kind of happened. That's what the Epicureans believed. But then you have the Stoics. Stoics are especially interested because they believed in life being purposeful. Listen to this now. They emphasize moral conduct. According to Stoicism, everyone was connected to the universe by a force that was called logos. And that word you should have heard before. We are all brothers and sisters, they believe, united by this logos who predestined what was going to happen. So there is order, there is purpose within the universe. Do you remember in John chapter 1 in our Bible? At the very beginning it says, "For in the beginning God was the Word was with God, and the Word is God." What's the Greek word for word? Logos. So I'm thinking John was probably impacted somewhat by this Stoic thought, right? So this is where Paul finds himself, smack dab in the middle of a society and a culture who would be open to hearing about this new idea of a man named Jesus and the resurrection. But we read that as soon as he gets there in verse 16, he's deeply distressed because he saw that the city was full of idols. So for us, picking out the sin or the faults of others, that's also pretty low-hanging fruit, right? We're actually very good at that. Just look at the culture in which we live. Social media runs off of criticism, right? Social media runs off of us pointing out faults and ways in which people are wrong. That's probably why Jesus said to be careful to take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye when you have a log in your own. Or, as a serial sinner like David, there are two different ways, right? Best to keep quiet and try to live your life according to what God would want you to do, no matter who you are. So we're not going with the theme that Paul tells us to point out the faults in others. That's not how you handle distress, right? But if you look at verse 17, we see that as a result of this distress that he feels, he's motivated into action to do something about it. And it says that he went to those places where he always goes. Where does Paul always start off his missionary work? He goes to the synagogues. And he talks to people who think like him, who know things like he does. But then for the first time, we have Paul going to another place. He goes to the marketplace in Athens. We don't read about that up to now. Aristotle was known for teaching in the markets. That was his brand. That's what he did. So Paul's distress motivates him to reach out to others with the love of Christ. The gospel in the New Testament has the power we have seen to connect the rich and the poor, to connect the sick and the healthy, men and women, slave and free, people on the fringes of society and people in the center of society. But what about, and we haven't seen this, what about the culturally astute or the intellectually advanced? Can they hear the gospel too? Can the people of Athens hear the gospel? Paul's distress motivates him to say, absolutely, yes. Especially since he was in that erudite class himself and he had gone to all the best schools and he studied under the best professors as a Pharisee himself. So what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in distress? David leans back into the arms of God for security, for safety, for purpose. It leads Paul to action and let people know about God. And next week we're going to look at his speech in front of the Areopagus, and we're going to call that apologetics, and we're going to see what he was able to do as a result of being motivated by that distress. When we face distress, we have to be able to somehow categorize it as being in God's plan. But that's an easy answer, right? That can sound really superficial. When you don't know what to say, you say it's part of God's plan, right? That's not what I mean. I mean more along the lines of Joseph in the Old Testament, who couldn't understand and probably every day was asking God, why have you placed me in this position as a slave? Until he meets his brothers again, and at the end he realizes that all of that was part of God's plan to save Israel. Just like Jesus on the cross knew that that was all part of the plan to save humankind. So folks, we in the midst of our distress may not be able to see the hand of God at work. In fact, I would say we rarely at that time are able to see it. But David does encourage us, and he tells us to lean back into the hands of God. Lean back and know that your distress has not gone unnoticed, and then you're able to kick forward into action like Paul did by seeing how you can be a part of this work that we call the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks because you have given us an opportunity to thrive even in the midst of our distress. Don't allow our grief to overwhelm us. Don't allow our life situations to take us to a place where we are without hope. For you are God who gives us hope. And we pray this now in your holy name.